You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke, chapter 20. Our text today, Luke 20 and verses 20 through 26. Luke 20 and verses 20 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, use it to convict. Lord, use it to change hearts and lives. Lord, use it for your own glory and honor, we pray. Lord, we come today with a prayer that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, over the last number of weeks, we have looked at the leaders in Israel, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and in their desire and their efforts to get rid of Jesus. Jesus, his doctrine, his teaching, his claims are making life miserable for them. You know, I have to wonder how many people today, how many people's lives are miserable, how many are distressed, how many are annoyed, how many are even angry at the claims of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The Sanhedrin, the equivalent of our Supreme Court in Israel, knew that in order to get rid of Jesus, and when I say get rid of him, I mean in order to kill him, in order to put him to death, they knew that they had to have the authority, the permission of the Roman governor. Now, the Romans, in conquering Israel, had left certain things in their control. In the civil government, they had quite a bit of latitude, but the Romans had taken the death penalty away from them. The only one who could impose that was the governor. So part of their scheme or plan to get rid of Jesus is to find some way to condemn him, to accuse him before the Roman authorities. And to do this, they have sent forth some of their brightest young theologues. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 22, he tells us that these spies who were sent were actually disciples of the Pharisees. In other words, they were students of the Pharisees. So I guess their final exam for the semester was, okay, your exam is to go and catch Jesus and something that we can use against him. And notice how they intend to do it. They want to catch him in something that he said. And they've been observing Jesus for about 3 years now. They have found nothing worthy of condemnation in anything that he has done. Now, they've accused him on several occasions, and that has generally been turned around on them by Jesus in his words, and they've found themselves accused. They now seek to catch him in something that he said, in some words that he uttered. And notice their words. Notice their flattery. Notice their duplicity. They say to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak the truth. We know that you teach according to what God's word says. We know that you teach according to the truth." They are putting forth this false flattery to perhaps have Jesus lower his guard or not be in tune with what they're trying to do. But the text tells us that they were dishonest in this. They didn't mean this. This is just part of their scheme. This is just part of their lie. They come to Jesus and they pretend to be people who are having a problem with their conscience, with their heart. They're having difficulty with a moral, religious, ethical question. And they've come to seek Jesus' advice on this. And they put themselves forth as that, what they have actually come to do, they think, is to put forth a question to Jesus that is either going to land him in trouble with the authorities or cause these huge crowds which are following him to desert him, to go away. Notice the scheme. Notice the question. They think they have posed an impossible question, a question that Jesus cannot possibly answer. Isn't that interesting? You remember a couple of weeks ago, Jesus posed a question to the Pharisees. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men, remember? And the Pharisees finally just had to say, "Well, we don't know." They think they've got Jesus in a similar situation here. We're going to pose a question to which he's going to have to admit he doesn't know, because either way he answers, excuse me, he's going to be in trouble. They ask him the question, is it right? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, taxes are a hot issue. Always have been, still are. The taxes imposed by the Romans historically on conquered nations were very heavy. They found a way to tax just about everything. And I think they've only been exceeded by our modern day governments in ability to tax almost every facet of life and everything you touch. But in addition to that, this coinage that the Romans used was particularly hateful to the really pious Jews. They saw in the Roman money, they saw a violation of the second commandment. It bore the image of Caesar. And some of these coins practically referred to Caesar as a divine ruler, some of the inscriptions. So you have a double thing here, the taxes that they hate, the money which they have to trade and do business. It's a constant reminder that they've been conquered by another nation. If the unthinkable happened and we were perhaps, this nation was conquered by Russia, how would you feel every time you went to pay for something when you pulled out a $5 bill, it had Putin's picture on it, or Lenin, or Stalin on a $100 bill? It'd just be a constant reminder to you of what had happened. So these people are very touchy subjects, let's say, for these people. And they are subjects which, if Jesus answers incorrectly, is going to perhaps be a lethal subject for him if he is perceived as starting any kind of tax rebellion or revolt against the authorities. But their cleverness and their craftiness and their duplicity is no match for him who is the very wisdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches them in their craftiness. They have crafted this beautiful question. They've put their heads together and they've come up with this to trap Jesus. Jesus says, okay, I will answer your question. And you guys got a denarius on you? Of course, they've got one in their pocket or their little bag in which they carried their money. And they hand it to him, and Jesus says, whose portrait is this and whose inscription is this? Well, that's Caesar's, they said. Jesus said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. A profound answer. An answer that is known around the world. An answer that is known by people who've never even picked up a Bible. They understand that Jesus said this. But what Jesus said to them is this. You recognize Caesar's authority. You're carrying his money. You use his money. It's good for commerce. You buy things with it. I imagine you guys are not adverse to taking donations in denarius. You see, they used Caesar's roads. They enjoyed the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They weren't worried that some foreign nation was going to come plowing through Jerusalem any day. Rome was protecting them. They were taking advantage of all these things. So Jesus says, well, you need to pay Caesar what he asked. But on the other hand, they weren't giving to God what he asked. In worship, in obedience, in holiness in their life, in teaching the people correctly, in fulfilling the obligation of the position in which God had placed them. And they weren't prohibited from doing any of that, at least at the present time, by Rome. So Jesus' answer really is two-pronged. You enjoy the benefits from Caesar, you should pay him what he asked, but you should also be giving God what he requires. And you're not prohibited in any way from doing that. You're just not doing it. I think they're astonished by his answer. Text says they are astonished. I think they're astonished that he even answered the question. They're astonished at how quickly and easily he answered the question. I think they're astonished at how easily he just brushed aside their complex, unanswerable question. You see, this is the Lord God Almighty in the flesh, the very wisdom of God himself. And they're astonished. They can do nothing except shut their lying, scheming mouths. They have nothing else to say. You see, this is the problem. There are folks today, there are numbers of Christians today, who perhaps fit in this same category. There are Christians today who are opposed to paying taxes. There are Christians today who think that the tax burden is too heavy. They think that the government spends money, their tax money on things that they don't agree with or things that they believe are contrary to God's word. And all that may be true. But their objection is torn down. Their objection has nothing to stand on because they object on the basis they're Christians, but they don't render unto God the worship that he deserves. They don't render to God the obedience that he deserves. They don't love their neighbor. They don't tithe. They don't spend time in Bible study. They don't spend time in prayer on their knees before God. They don't do the things God requires. and yet they want to object to what Caesar does. They're just like the Jews here. I'm sure some of these Jews complained bitterly about the taxes. I'm sure some of them tried to avoid them any way they could. And yet, while they're not doing that, at the same time, they're not giving God his due. They're not giving God what he requires. You see, your argument on this side falls down if you're not fulfilling your responsibilities on the other side. So the dilemma for Christians, or perhaps we should say the dilemma for churchgoers, is this. Where's the line? Where's the line over which Caesar can't go? Where's the place where the Christian has to just say, no, we can't do that. We're not going to comply with these regulations because you've left the area of your authority and you're trespassing on the authority of God. You've left government and you've moved into that which is controlled, which is ordered by God. How do we know? How do we know where that is? I think a great example, a great lesson for us, can be found in the early church. About 200 years or so after Jesus spoke these words, many Christians went to their death because they refused to obey Caesar. They said, "We will not obey." Have they just forgotten what Jesus said here? Are they disregarding what Jesus said about giving to Caesar what is his? Because the government at that time thought what they were asking was perfectly reasonable. I mean, the Roman Empire had kind of fallen on hard times. There were barbarians attacking from all different places around the empire. There was social unrest at home. There were financial problems in the empire. There were even people who were attempting to overthrow the emperor. I mean, different factions within the government. Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? This was the place where the government found themselves. And they said, all we need is a show of loyalty from the citizens. You need to prove to us that you are a good citizen and that you're loyal to the emperor. And it's a very simple thing. Once a year, you can just go to locations, there are convenient places around the empire, and all you have to do is take a little pinch of incense and throw it on that fire on that altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And then you can go home and you can worship God any way you please. You can practice your religion any way you want to. That's all you have to do. And thousands of Christians were tortured and killed in the most horrible ways imaginable because they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. They said Caesar has intruded into the things of God. Now, what's their basis for that? Well, perhaps you remember in Jesus' temptation, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these because they've given to me and I can give them to whoever I please. You remember Jesus' answer? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Isaiah, the prophet, recorded the words of God in Isaiah 42:8. God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. How can you be a Christian, hear those words, and say Caesar is Lord? Even if you don't mean it, as some of them said. Well, I did it, but I didn't really mean it. Others said, no, we will not do that. You've crossed the line. We will not say that you are Lord, because that is the Lord's name. It is his name, and he will not give his glory to another. And they went to their death for that. Well, question I have for you this morning is relatively simple. It's about as simple as this question that was posed to Jesus. What's the line? Where will you give way? What will you bend? What will you allow Caesar to do? What will you allow Caesar to tell you to do? And where do you draw that line? How do you separate the things that belong to Caesar and the things that belong to God? And how are you going to make that determination? How do you know? Are you willing to be tortured or go to your death rather than give to the government that which belongs to God? Difficult question. You know, there are plenty of Christians who sit by and do nothing. Nothing. They don't even make a peep while the unborn are murdered in this country. God says, you shall not murder. God says, on the very day they sacrificed their children to their idols, they entered my sanctuary and desecrated it. God says, you have murdered, you have slaughtered my children. It is not Caesar's authority to determine that what God says is wrong is right. He does not have that authority. Caesar believes that his courts, even the Supreme Court, even the Sanhedrin of this country today, can determine, can define what constitutes a marriage. God determined that in the beginning. He made two people, one male, one female, and that was a marriage. Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 19. He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Caesar cannot redefine that which God Almighty has defined. Caesar can call a snake a fish or a stone a loaf of bread, but that does not make it so. Caesar believes that he can determine and rule what can be said about God, what can be said about Jesus Christ, what can be said about the gospel in public. There is no better answer, I guess, than that of Peter and John, who were hauled in before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, for preaching about Jesus. And they told the court, judge for yourselves whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God. There's the essence of the question. Do we obey you or do we obey God? For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. There it is. Are you going to obey God? You're going to obey Caesar. God is very good in giving latitude to rulers and governors, governments. He instituted them. He put them in those places of authority. But they cannot transgress and trespass upon God's authority just because he has put them in that place. You know, there are some within the government who would seek to limit, seek to restrict proclamations of the gospel. They think that all religions are equally valid and that claims such as Jesus is the only way are somehow bigoted, racist, exclusivist, whatever term they want to use. They believe that they can determine public displays of religion. Some want to declare that the proclamation of the gospel from the pulpit is hate speech and that people who engage in that should be prosecuted. Persecuted might be a better word. But the question is still the same. Are you going to stand? Are you going to do that which God has called us to do? I don't think there's much better than Paul's charge to the young pastor Timothy, the end of Paul's life practically. And it's not just for ministers. This applies to Christians as well. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all the duties of your calling as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. So what will you do? I don't think we can do any better than the heroes and the heroines of the early church who objected to such a small thing in so many people's eyes. How many people today would say, well, it's better to be a live Christian, it's better to be a live pastor and continue the work of the gospel, and I'm just going to throw that incense in there and say Caesar's Lord. Now, you know I don't really mean that. How many would do that today? Rather than take a stand and say, no, we're not going to do that. You can't make us. You can kill me, but you can't make me do that. Where's that kind of desire in the church? Because that's right. You know, this sermon's not about tax reform. It's not about abolishing the IRS. It's not about, you know, how the government spends our money, even though many of those things probably are a good idea. It's about giving to the government that which is rightfully theirs, which, you know, you ride on the roads. You know, you enjoy security of your money in the bank. The government guarantees that. You don't have to worry about some foreign government invading our land today. That didn't even cross your mind this morning. So Caesar should get what he demands in that area. But when he crosses the line into what should be given to God, God's people have to say no. No, we're not going to do that. Question is when are God's people going to give to God that which is His? If we would only have the courage of some of the forefathers of the faith, some of the mothers and fathers who stood against the greatest nation in the world and said, no. If God would only give us that kind of grace and that kind of courage, what would the church be? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have ordered this world and the government and the rule of it. But Lord, Jesus Christ is the King and head of the church. He is the head of the body, his bride. And it's to him that we owe our allegiance. We should comply with those who rule over us to prove we're good citizens, good Christians. Many of those people who went to their death were good citizens. Some of them were soldiers in the army. Some of them were leaders. They served those who ruled over them. But they would not allow those who ruled over them to demand from them that which belonged to God alone. Lord, help us as your people to know the difference. Give us the courage to stand in the face of the onslaughts of the enemy. Lord, give us your great strength and your wisdom and the courage that comes only from knowing that we are in your hand. Lord, help us as your people, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.